Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And if you are a preschooler or kindergartner, you are dismissed if your parents give you permission. If they don't, sorry. But we are in the book of Colossians this morning, and we'll be looking in just a moment in verses, verses 9 through 14. Yes, I am getting to that point now, sorry. There we go, I can see. If you're wondering why we are in the book of Colossians rather than the book of Esther, well, that's the pastors here. We want a little variety for you. And so when Nathan preaches, he's preaching through the book of Esther. And all throughout this year when I preach, I'll be preaching through the book of Colossians. So that's where we are. Last time I was here, we did verses 3 through 8. And so this morning we're doing verses 9 through 14. I want you to imagine a young man sitting in front of a Microsoft laptop in a coffee shop. And as sometimes Microsoft laptops are prone to doing, it's not working. And the young man is frustrated and he cannot seem to figure out how to get his laptop to work. But he's got help. At a table next to him is a young man who really just looks like he can help. He actually looks like one of those Geek Squad guys from Best Buy, if you're familiar with that. He's got every device known to man on the table in front of him with his coffee. And he's looking over, he sees the man in distress, and he starts giving him some advice. And it sounds like good advice, but that's not the only help. This guy is like wonderfully blessed. He's got more help. At another table, there's actually an older man. Kind of looks like a grandpa a little bit, maybe in his 70s. He actually left the table to come and talk to the man, not with any devices, but with a book. But he offered the young man, hey, I'll sit down with you and I'll help you figure out this problem. Now, if you were to see that young man and he had those two options of advice, you might maybe recommend that he listen to the younger guy, tech support guy. Because let's be honest, those of you who are older, when you have a problem with your technological devices, who do you ask? Normally someone who's younger and has a lot of devices. But what if I told you that older 70-year-old's name was Bill Gates, the guy who invented the computer that was having the problem? Well, then your opinion would change. You would say, that man with the problem laptop should get the advice of Bill Gates, who's willing to sit down with him and actually help him get through whatever issue he's having. The church in Colossae is in a similar situation. The church in Colossae, as if you remember, we've learned so far, they are a church. They've responded to the gospel, even though they're probably in a very small dying town. That Paul, as he's writing to them, is very thankful for their response to the gospel. But they have received two kind of different opposing teachings. This is the reason why Paul is writing this letter. They've received the teachings that come from Jesus through the Apostle Paul and through Epaphras, the guy who probably planted the church, about what it means to know Jesus and to follow him. But there's also, as we go throughout the book, we'll see there's another teaching that is happening that's coming to the church in Colossae. This other teaching is one that, well, it probably looks really good to the Roman culture around them. It takes a lot of things from the Roman culture that they really liked and kind of inserts it into the Christian life. Things like they had these things called mystery cults where you could get into the cult, but in order to progress, you had to know special secret information or even taking little bits and pieces from different religions and actually putting them into your religious practice. The Colossians are having the teachings of Paul through Epaphras, and these other teachings come in. And so this is why Paul writes this letter, to refute those other teachings and to encourage them to follow his teachings through Epaphras. Now, that's not a problem just for the Colossian church. You and I are bombarded every day with people who want to tell us how we are to live the Christian life. Maybe you saw on the news, there's a Texas Senate candidate who gets on the news and tells you exactly that Jesus wants you to be happy and have all the abortions you want and live in whatever way you want. Maybe you can even listen to Caleb, and they sometimes tell you to speak your blessings over yourself. Who are we supposed to listen to when it comes to living the Christian life? Are we supposed to listen to politicians, podcasters, prosperity preachers? Today, we need to recognize that the same problem that the Colossians are dealing with, we are dealing with today. And what we need to do is not listen to the voices out there, but we need to listen to God's word and what he says and how he says we are to live. But also, we're to recognize that we need God's help. Just like that laptop user needed Bill Gates to sit down with him, we need to recognize we need to live the Christian life God's way and with God's help. That's what we want. That's what I want us to learn as we look at this text this morning. We must live the Christian life God's way and with God's help. So would you look with me at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. This is what God's word says. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you now asking that you would help us as we look at your word. Father, would you open our hearts and our minds to receive your word by the power of your Holy Spirit? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts now as we consider your word be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so as we look at this text, as we look and discover from these verses how we must live the Christian life God's way and with God's help, we're going to see really just 2 points. The first point is be filled, and then we're going to look at 10 through 14, and we're going to see how we ought to walk worthy. But you didn't think you were really getting away with a two-point sermon. I have 4 sub-points there that we will get into as we go. All right, but the first point, be filled. Be filled. Look with me again at verse 9. It says, and so from the day we heard, that's the day that Paul hasn't visited these people before. He's never actually met them, but he's heard about them. From the day he's heard about their salvation, about this church, he has not ceased to pray for them. Paul is praying for them. This is why part of what we need to get from this these verses is that we need God's help in order to live the Christian life. How do I know that from this? Because Paul's praying. Paul's going to actually pray for the Colossian church to do some things, but he's not just going to tell them to do it. He's praying for them. His desire is that they would live the Christian life God's way, but he knows they can't do it on their own. So he begins his book by praying and presenting this church to God and asking that God would bless them with living the Christian life God's way. And so they need God's help for it. All right, so Paul is praying. But what does Paul pray for the church? Look again at verse 9, the second part where it says, asking, here's what he's praying, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, when you hear that Paul wants the Colossian church to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, what comes to mind? Unfortunately, I think our minds, and my mind did this too when I first read this, immediately start to think something like this. Okay, so I need to be filled with knowing God's will, meaning I need to know God's will for my life. What's the next major decision that I need to make in life? College, marriage, career, place to live, retirement, what restaurant to go to for lunch. All right. That's kind of, I think, what our minds go to as soon as we hear that we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I want to disappoint you or maybe relieve you a little bit. I don't think that's what Paul means when he says he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I think what Paul means is that he wants the church at Colossae to be absolutely filled to overflowing with knowing Christ. Now, you may ask, Will, what in the world makes you think that? Well, here is how I want us to think about how this is probably what Paul is saying. First of all, let's just ask the question, who is the you? Paul wants you to be filled. Who is that? Is that the individuals in the church in Colossae? Or is he talking to the whole church? Look up at verse 2. Verse 2 says that this whole letter is to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I think he's talking to the church as a whole. So at the very least, we can say, I don't think he's talking to Sister Lydia or Brother Stephanus inside the church and saying, you need to know what God's will for your life is. No, I think he's talking to the whole church. But I think there's some other clues that we can see to recognize that Paul's actually talking about them knowing Christ. First of all, this isn't the last time that Paul is going to talk about knowledge and wisdom in this book. Look a little ahead at chapter 2, verse 1. This is what it says there. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of what? Listen, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is what? Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is, he's kind of getting at this a little later, and he's saying, look, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, what is that referring to? That's referring to Christ himself. But if we need something just a little bit more clear to recognize that's what Paul is saying here, well, there's another place in the Bible that I think is, it's just laid out really clearly for us what the will of God is. John chapter 6, verse 40, the Apostle John records the very words of Jesus when Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father. Did you hear that? The will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. When Paul talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will, he's talking about being filled with the knowledge of what God's will has been since before creation began, that he would be honored and glorified by sinners through rescuing them through his Son, whom he sends to live a perfect life, die on the cross for their sins, and be raised again on the third day. That is God's will, and Paul wants them to be filled with that. But Paul doesn't just want them to be filled with the knowledge of it. Right? He doesn't just say, all right, I want you to know all the facts. No, Paul actually, he kind of modifies what he's saying when he says he wants them to be filled with all, with the knowledge of God's will. What does he say at the end of verse 9? He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in what? Look at the text. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's what I think Paul is getting at here. I think Paul is getting at something that may make us a little bit uncomfortable, but I want you to think about the fact that there are those out there who can probably tell you the facts of the gospel, but they obviously have no understanding of what it actually is and means. Here's one example that may be a little bit disturbing to us. I don't know if you guys heard this a while back, but President Trump, he was talking about ending the war between Russia and Ukraine, and he was asked, do you think you're gonna get to heaven? Just having to do with that. And this is what he said. I wanna try and get to heaven, if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. But if I can get to heaven, this, meaning him trying to end the war in Russia and Ukraine, will be one of the reasons. I don't care what you think about President Trump, but here's what you say. If he's to be taken at what he says here, he may have heard the gospel, and I think we can probably bet that he has. He may even be able to tell you the facts of the gospel, but from what he says here, he doesn't understand the gospel. The gospel isn't strap yourself by your bootstraps and try and do harder enough to get into heaven. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is you can't do it. He's almost there. He said he was at the bottom of the totem pole. We're all there with him. But he hasn't been able to understand that he's never going to be able to climb to anywhere close on that totem pole. I don't care what position he has in this world. He is a human being who is a sinner, just like you and I are. And what all of us need is to be rescued by the Son, to be forgiven of our sin and brought into a right relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ by faith. But how do we get that? Well, I think Paul is telling us here, it's spiritual wisdom, it's spiritual understanding. So that it's not just that we can recite the facts of the gospel, but something has actually happened inside of us so that we don't just understand the facts, but it affects us deep in our soul and changes us. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us how this happens. Just listen to these few verses from chapter 2. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's what I think Paul means in this here in 1 Corinthians and this here in Colossians. Here's what it is. When God speaks the truths of the gospel, it's like he's speaking in Spanish and we all speak in English. The only thing that will bring it together so that there is true heart understanding is a translator, and that translator is the Holy Spirit. Jesus will talk about this in John chapter 3 when he says, you need to be born by the Spirit, meaning you can hear the truths of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit needs to work inside of your heart so that you not just understand the facts, but it gets deep into your soul. And so you can do the thing that we hear the Apostle Paul saying when he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Paul says that we need to be full of all the knowledge of the will of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, he's saying we need to be full not just with the facts, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what this gospel truly means, that we may respond with faith and repentance. Well, why does this first point matter? Well, how are we to take this and use it today? Well, I think the first way that we need to use this is we need to, Christian, if you're here and you're a brother and sister in Christ, don't ever forget the foundation of your faith. Remind yourself of the gospel every single day. We were at a conference this week, and one of the greatest things that we were told at this conference was when you wake up every morning, make your soul happy in the Lord, which is open your Bible, find a truth about God that you need to see. I would say a gospel truth would be a really good one, and just sit in that verse. Sit in it and let the gospel truths just, and even as you're doing that, pray and ask that the Lord would make you happy and would make your soul happy and would help you to see and understand that. Be filled with that. Christian, we can't forget the foundation of our faith, and we ought to meditate on those promises. But here's another thing, Christian, that we need to know. if the Holy Spirit is the one who gives understanding to souls so that they may respond to the gospel, then we can do a few things with our evangelism, with us, how we share the gospel with others. We can do this. We can be faithful and continue to share the gospel because we know that the Holy Spirit actually works through that proclamation of the gospel. We're not alone. When you have that uncomfortable conversation over lunch that you weren't really prepared to with your coworker who is not a Christian, and they ask you, hey, tell me about this church that you go to. You are not alone. You may feel like you're alone because you're the only one at the table with them, but you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you, and you can be faithful in that because you know that if that person is going to respond, the Holy Spirit is going to work through your sharing of the gospel. But I also want us to be encouraged in our evangelism. Why? Because God can use even your weak and fumbling and unprepared presentation of the gospel because it's not in your power to do it, to save that person. The Holy Spirit is the one who is working. So should you work on your evangelism? Yes, you should. Should you plan? Should you be prepared? Should you go to Robert's Sunday school class that's talking about evangelism? Yes, you most certainly should. But you need to always remember and be encouraged that you are not alone, and the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that will work through you in order to call them to faith in Christ Jesus. And the last thing I would say is be prayerful in your evangelism. I know some of you have been wanting to see family members and friends saved for a very, very, very long time. And it is not in your strength to do it. But continue to pray. Because the one you pray to is powerful enough. He is the one who can and will send the Holy Spirit on those who he is going to save. And so trust God. Be prayerful. Cry out. Bring the names of those whom you desperately want to see saved before him. If you're not a Christian in this room, and I want to specifically speak, there's a lot of young people in this room. I'm sure that there are some of us in this room who are older and not Christians, but I want to speak specifically to the young people. I want you to look at the first two words of verse 10 when it says, first four words, so as to walk. You know, if you're young and you've grown up in church or you've been coming here for a while, we tell you a lot of ways that you are to live the Christian life. And I'm going to walk through those in just a minute. But you need to know the thing that I heard someone at our Disciple Now conference say just a couple days ago. You do not need better behavior. You need a savior. You who are growing up in the church have grown up, and you are probably most at risk of growing up and following all the rules that you see we talk about here, and yet never actually responding in faith to the gospel. So young people, if you're here in this room, let me tell you that you must cry out to the Lord to help you understand and respond to the gospel before you ever start doing verses 10 through 14. Now, should you obey your parents? Yes, you should. All right, should you listen to your teachers or whoever's in authority over you? Yes, you should. But just obedient kids, just well-behaved kids, do not get into heaven. The kids and teenagers who grow up and they go to heaven are the ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Young people in this room, you do not need better behavior. You need a Savior. And I bet your parents or any of the elders here or any of the older Christians in your life would love to talk to you about that. That also applies for any of you who are in here who are an older Christian, but I wanted to specifically talk to the young. If we are going to live the Christian life God's way and with God's help, we need to have the gospel and we need to have the Holy Spirit working inside us. But if we are going to live the Christian life with God's help and in God's way, we also need to walk worthy of the Lord. Look at verse 10 with me. So we are to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So the foundation of Christian living is the knowledge of Christ, but that ought to bring about some changes in our life. We ought to live differently because of our salvation, of our knowledge of Christ. And Paul gives us four ways over the last parts of our passage today, four ways in which we are to live the Christian life daily in God's way and with His help. All right, so that's to be the four subpoints: bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, strengthened by God, and giving thanks. Now, before we get into these four different ways that we live into the Christian life, I want you to think of an apple tree in an orchard. Okay? I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen a fruit tree when you first buy it from like a place like Mercury Mulch or something over here, but it is thin, it is weak, it's normally shorter than you are, and it doesn't have any fruit on it. All right? But if that apple tree is put into an orchard and it is well cared for, well, what's going to happen to it over time? It's going to get taller, it's going to increase, it's going to get stronger, and it's going to bear fruit. The Christian life is like that apple tree. We must, there's an expectation within the Bible that we are living a Christian life, which means it's a growing life. Here's a quote for you that I found this week. A basic biblical assumption about the Christian life is that it ought to be a growing life. When the Bible describes walking with God, the expectation is that it will never be a static, settled affair, but rather a journey characterized by continual development, increase, and forward movement. And so, Paul is praying that the Colossian church would be like that apple tree, that it would bear fruit, that it would increase in knowledge, and that it would become strong. So let's look at each of these very quickly. Bearing fruit in every circumstances. What Paul means there is Paul wants them to do good works. Now remember, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. Now Paul's going to, later in the book, we're going to talk about all the different good works that we are to do, that Paul's going to instruct the Colossian church to do. But let me just summarize it by one of the best summaries of what the Christian life ought to look like in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's kind of a really good summary statement of what good works look like. And if you really need more help with that, this is really old, but Stephen Curtis Chapman has a really cool song called Do Everything, really goofy music video with it too. I recommend it to you, okay? We are to bear fruit in every good work, but we're also to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we have already talked about how in order to be a Christian, there is knowledge that needs to be had that is affected by the Holy Spirit in our lives. But that doesn't mean we stop growing in knowledge, right? Becoming a Christian at the very beginning is like getting into the ocean down at Virginia Beach, right? You are getting into the ocean. It's really shallow. You're playing in the water. It's great. But you know who also is in the Atlantic Ocean? That submarine that's down at the very depths of the sea, just kind of sneaking around there. All right, knowledge of God. They're both in the same ocean. The kid in the water at the beach and the submarine at the bottom. There are no end to the depths of our knowledge of Christ. And brother or sister, there are so many opportunities that God has given us to do that. He's given us a gathering like this, where we can learn more about God through His word being sung, prayed, read, and proclaimed. We have discipleship groups that you can be a part of. We are also blessed by God with a pastor who does whatever he can to take every book that they will let him take at conferences so he can give them all to you. That's not me. That's Nathan. He came back with a ton of books. Go get a book from him and read it and increase in the knowledge of God. He's got too many. Go grab some. We need to increase in the knowledge of God. We also need to be strengthened. Look at this. This is being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, immediately when I think of being strengthened with all power, I think of when in the Avengers movies, Thor raises up his hand, he grabs the hammer, and all of a sudden he's just like completely buffed out and ready to go fight the bad guys wherever they are. That's not what being strengthened here involves. Listen to what he said. Why are they strengthened? For all endurance and patience with joy. It's not strength to go on the warpath or to win arguments. Paul knows that the Christian life is hard. He knows that the Christian life doesn't come with ease or riches or wealth, but it comes with suffering. It comes with pain. It comes with difficulties. And yet Paul is praying that the church would be able to be strengthened, that they can endure and be patient in every circumstance, in every bit of suffering, in every bit of sorrow. And how? With joy. That's what we sang about and what Pastor Nathan called us to worship with. Yes, we suffer, but we ought to do it with joy. Why? Because we know this isn't it. We know that one day, those who put their trust in Jesus, every tear will be wiped away. It will be nothing but joy with Christ for all of eternity. That is why we ought to be strengthened, not with our own strength, but with God's power according to his might for every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Now, before we talk about giving thanks, I just want to remind us of that apple tree in the orchard. If that apple tree in an orchard is going to bear fruit, if it's going to increase in size and strength, is that apple tree in the orchard going to be doing it all alone? No. It's going to be doing it because the farmer is tending and caring for it. So I don't want you to hear these three things that I've talked about and think that, okay, my Christian life has been begun by Christ, so now I get to pull myself by my own bootstraps and I get to bear fruit and increase in knowledge and be strengthened. First of all, be strengthened is completely passive. We don't have anything to do with that, all right? But remember what Paul is doing in this whole thing? He's praying. He's kind of teaching, but he's not even really teaching at this point. He's just crying out to God that God would help this small church in a small town in Colossae to be strengthened, to bear fruit, and to increase in the knowledge of God. We need God to be tending and this is weird, but farming us so that we may be able to do these things. It is not something any of us can do in our own power. We need God's help. The last part of the Christian life is giving thanks. Look at verse 12 to the end. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means that we are giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Early on in our marriage, Kim and I went on a mission trip to Haiti. But as most early marriages go, we didn't have any money. The reason we were able to go on that mission trip to Haiti is because someone else paid our way. Now, I don't think Kim and I did this, but we probably should have. We should have, at every moment during that trip, been thankful to whoever that unknown person was that actually paid our way to do it. Because none of anything that we got to experience there was because we had any part in it. It was because someone else paid our way to go. That's why Paul wants the church in Colossae to give thanks to God. Their membership in the kingdom of God's beloved Son has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with God sending his Son to deliver them out of the domain of darkness where they were as sinners and bring them into his glorious kingdom. And so the Colossian church and us today, if we are followers of Jesus, we can't take one step in our lives without remembering that all of our hope, all of our joy is because God sent his son to die on a cross for our sin and to bring us in a right relationship with him. You know, Paul in this is really kind of bringing his prayer back to the very beginning. Their Christian life had to start with knowing God's will for them in Christ. But having been begun by the Spirit, as Paul will say something somewhere else in Galatians, they're not being perfected. They're not continuing in their Christian life in their own strength and their own power. No, they're continuing in their own strength, or they're continuing because they remember how they got tickets into the kingdom in the first place. It was because God sent his son Jesus to rescue and redeem them. I actually want to close by just reading what Pastor Nathan read earlier in Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6. This is what Paul wants the Colossian church to continually give thanks for. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You hear that? Not because you were good. Oh, you were a sinner. Oh, you were doing everything you could to ignore the fact that there is a God in heaven. And you were doing everything you could to live your way and put yourself on his throne. Right at that moment, he sent his beloved son, who knew no sin, was perfect in every way. And he carried a heavy wooden cross up to a hill outside a city. His hands and feet were pierced. And he bore all of God's wrath against your sin and my sin. And he died. Why? So that you and I could have life. What a Savior. What a God. Let's pray.